now let's see if you're really paying attention. Our goal is 531. What does 5 stand for? 5,000 people helped every year in our Helping Hands ministry. Okay, what does the 3 stand for? Nobody knows. 300 kids ministered to every week. And what does the 1 stand for? 100 missionaries. Lots of people knew that one. Okay, we're going to repeat this video a few times, and I'm going to refresh this in your memory until all of us are able to know what our goals are as a church. That's a good thing to know what we're here for, what we're trying to do, what our goals are, and we're trying to accomplish. All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Judges chapter 14. This is 172 in your pew Bible. And we started last week looking at an interesting character in the Bible named Samson. Now, if you missed last week, then let me give you a quick review. Samson is a guy that from birth was set apart and chosen by God to help rescue God's people who had been conquered and oppressed by the Philistines. And so God gave Samson supernatural strength. He had more potential than we can even imagine. The problem is, like so many of us who have also been given great potential from God, he continued to make self-destructive choices again and again and again and again. In fact, last week we summarized his life with one statement. We said that Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. Just like so many of us who've been given enormous potential for greatness by God, and yet, because of the weakness of our will, we end up making poor decisions and waste that potential. Last week, we also looked at three attitudes that make strong men weak. The first one was lust. Samson left his hometown. He went into enemy territory to pursue this Philistine woman that was off limits to him. God said, don't do that, and yet he ignored that. He said, I want it. Lust. Then we saw a spirit of entitlement. Samson broke his Nazirite vow to not touch dead things, and he touched a dead lion because he wanted a handful of honey. He said, I deserve it. And then third, we saw the pride in his life with his Nazirite vows. He wasn't supposed to touch alcohol, and so he promptly threw himself a keg party for his wedding. He thought, no big deal, I can handle it. Three attitudes that make strong men weak. We are looking this week, another area of Samson's weak will that undermines his great strength. Here's our key thought for this week. Like so many of us, Samson was emotion-driven, not spirit-led. And that's a key thought for this week. In fact, I want us all to remember it. So let's all say that out loud together. Samson was emotion-driven, not spirit-led. Now, for those of you who are followers of Christ, one of our big problems is we tend to be emotion-driven, not spirit-led. And the emotion, that whole area of emotion is really a serious area. And so I thought I'd start by showing a few not-so-serious slides. Let's go to the next one. Emotions. Yep, dogs have them too. I love the expression on that dog's face. You want me to sniff what? You know, that. All right, next slide is the opposite. Emotions of a cat. Pretty much cats don't have emotions, right? You know, it's like always in a bad mood. That's about the only emotion. All right, one final slide, my favorite of all. There's some strong emotions, let me tell you. All right, so we tend to be emotion-driven, not spirit-led. Now, the men here will probably say, well, not me. I am not emotion-driven. Now, my wife, she is emotion-driven, but, you know, I'm not emotional. You see, as men, we don't like to think of ourselves as emotional, do we? We think, you know, women, they're emotional, but we're strong. You know, they're emotional, we're tough. We're not emotional. But though it's true that men show emotions differently than women do, the reality is that we are all emotional. That's just the way God made human beings. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with emotions. The only thing is we don't want to be driven by them. Now, the difference between the way men process emotions and women process emotions is very, very different. Generally speaking, women talk and men act. You know, when a woman experiences problem or has strong emotions, they talk and talk and talk. Men usually don't talk, they act. So some of you women, if you have a problem, you'll call up your friend and you'll say, you know, come on over and let's sit down on the couch and drink some tea and then we'll talk about my problem. I have never in my life had a dude call me up and say, hey, Ken, can I come over and sit on the couch and let's have some tea and talk? If he did, he would not be my friend any longer, right? That would be over. That's it. Because men don't process emotions that way, do they? You know, you see, men, we're different. We tend to act, but we don't like to talk as much. Now, the problem is, how many of you would say that there are times when you have been emotion-driven or you've had an emotion drive you, something like maybe anger, and it caused you to do something that you really shouldn't have done? Well, all of us have had that happen. And the truth is, it doesn't really have to be anything big. In fact, just a couple days ago, I'm driving through Hamilton, and there's this car in front of me that's driving really slow. You know, it's like a 35-mile-an-hour zone. They're driving 20. And there's no way to pass them, and I got really frustrated with the car. Why are they driving so slow? Don't they know I am in a hurry? I've got things to do and places to go. What is their problem? And you know, I'm getting worked up about this little thing. This person is driving too slow in front of me. And then it occurred to me, oh, this Sunday I'm going to be teaching about being spirit-led, not emotion-driven. And here I'm getting emotionally worked up about this stupid driver who's driving too slow. So I had to repent. But the point is that it doesn't take a big thing to make us be emotion-driven. I mean, it happens all the time. It's a lot easier to be emotion-driven than it is to be led by the Spirit. Now, you may be way more in control than me. You know, you're patient when you're driving, but maybe you have to deal with it in other areas. Maybe some of you guys, you know, you want to be a good dad, and you want to connect with your kids, spend quality time with them, but you know how it is. You get home at night, and after a whole day of working, you are just fried, and all you want to do is just sit on the couch and flip on the TV and just veg for a while, and then you end up doing that all evening, and so you don't end up doing what you want to do. Or maybe you say something stupid to your wife or coworker or friend, and this thought occurs to you, you know, I really should apologize for that. You know, I really need to apologize. But then, because of pride, you don't apologize. And so you don't do what you know you ought to. Or maybe somebody does something and you don't want to explode in anger, but you do it anyway. And in all these cases, you end up like the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 7, why is it that the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing them? You know, why is that? Well, it's usually because we are emotion-driven, not spirit-led. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit. Now, how are we going to live? By the Spirit. In other words, we're spirit-led. And when we're spirit-led, what will we not do? We will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because verse 17 says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you, what? Do not do what you want. That's our problem right there. There's many times I don't do what I want to do, and it's because sometimes I'm emotion-driven, not spirit-led. That was Samson's problem, and we're going to see that that problem ends up destroying him. Let's pick up Samson's story where we left it off last week. Samson sees this Philistine woman who worshipped idols, and he said, I want to marry her, even though, you know, God says not to. I don't care what God says. I don't care what advice my parents give me. I'm going to ignore it. And so they make the wedding arrangements, and Samson throws a bachelor party. Now, at this party, none of Samson's friends show up. No people from Israel at all. Why? Well, the people of Israel are not dumb enough to go into enemy territory, into a Philistine town, and go to a party there. Plus, they know that God has told the people of Israel not to marry Philistines because they worship idols. And so they know this is not going to turn out good. So he has no friends there. But because he has no friends there, the bride's parents find 30 local guys from the town, 30 Philistines, to come to the party. Judges 14:10 says, Samson threw a party at Timnah. When the bride's parents saw him, they selected 30 young men from the town to be his companions. Now, during the party, which, and this was a week-long party, 7 days, during the party, Samson says to these 30 guys, let's have a little competition. Let's see who's smarter. I'm going to give you a riddle, and you know, everybody knows men have to compete all the time and they're not having fun, right? And so Samson says, I'll tell you a riddle. You have 7 days to figure it out. And to make it interesting, let's put a little bet on it. Because everybody knows that men can't have fun in competition unless they got a bet on it, right? And so he makes this really stupid bet. He says to the 30 men, I'll bet you 30 pieces of linen and 30 pieces of clothing that I win and you lose. And it is a stupid bet for Samson, because if he loses, he's going to come up with 30 pairs of clothes, which was a very expensive bet at that time. And he obviously doesn't have 30 sets of clothing. If the 30 men lose, they just have to come up with one each. But here's the riddle he gave them. Verse 14, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Now again, if you were with us last week, you remember what kind of animal did Samson kill? A lion, right? And then what happens? Well, he comes back a little bit later on, and he sees the carcass of the lion, and a hive of bees has built a nest in the carcass. So he scoops a little honey out of the carcass there, and he comes up with this riddle, out of the eater, something to eat, out of the strong, something sweet. He's talking about the lion and the honey. Of course, the Philistines don't know this riddle, and so they start to get angry because they're going to lose a very expensive bet. So they go to the Philistine woman who Samson wants to marry, and they say, listen, if you don't find out the answer to that riddle from Samson and tell us, we're going to kill you and your dad. They obviously did not think that this riddle was a joke, a joking matter. Now the bride is desperate. She doesn't want to die over this riddle, so the bride uses a wife's greatest weapon, which is, of course, when in doubt, cry, right? Always works on us. And so she uses that on Samson. Finally, on day 7, Samson caves. He tells her the secret. She tells the 30 guys, and we pick up the story in verse 18. Before sunset on the 7th day, the men of the town said to Samson, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Well, Samson is furious that they found out the answer to his riddle. And of course, they found out through his proposed wife, and he lost the bet. He flies into a rage. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, men, there are some clear lessons from that statement. Number one, never let anyone plow with your wife. Number two, never call her a heifer. I don't care if you are the strongest man in the world. Do not call your wife a heifer, or you will be in deep, deep trouble. Just a little advice there. Now, what we're going to see next is that Samson reacts with emotion. He is emotion-driven, not spirit-led. And specifically, Samson falls victim to two emotions that often take strong men down. The first one is anger. In verse 19, it says, Samson went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. So he went and he took the lives of 30 innocent men just for their clothing. Why? Well, the next three words tell us. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Now you say, what just happened? Well, Samson lost the bet. He left before the wedding week was completed, so he wasn't officially married yet, went on his killing spree, and then he was still so angry that instead of going back to complete the wedding, he goes on home. And the bride's father is sitting there at the wedding. He's waiting and going, well, you know, what's going on? This is embarrassing. All the guests are here. We got the preparations all made, and there's no bridegroom. What am I going to do? Well, in that time, the bride's dad usually made the decisions on who she was going to marry anyway, and so he decides, Samson's not here, I'm just giving her to another guy. Well, when Samson finally cools down, he goes back to his bride's house, only to find now she's married to somebody else. And now he is really angry. And so he called up his best friend. He said, hey, come on over, let's sit on the couch, drink some tea, and talk about my feelings. No, actually, that's not what he did. He didn't talk, he acted. And he went out and caught 300 foxes, tied each of their tails to another fox, so you have 150 pairs, put a torch in between each of their tails, and let them loose in the Philistine farmer fields. You can only imagine the chaos with 150 pairs of foxes with torches dragging behind them, running through all these fields. And the result was it burned up all the fields and the crops and the vineyards and the olive groves of the Philistines in that whole area. Now, let's talk about this. Was it the Philistine farmer's fault that Samson loses his wife? No, they didn't have anything to do with it, right? But when people are driven by emotion, then logic goes out the window. And guess who's angry now? Well, of course, Philistine farmers are angry now. Their crops are all burned up. And so what do? They go and they get the woman who should have been Samson's wife, and they get her dad, and they kill them both and burn them. So, you know, they say, well, you burned our crops, we're going to burn you. Now, again, was it the girl and her dad's fault that Samson had burned all these fields? No, they didn't put them up to him. They weren't any part of that. But again, when you're emotion-driven, logic goes out the window. And so now it's Samson's turn again, because he's angry again. In verse 7 it says, Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. It's just like the cycle is spiraling upwards, getting worse and worse and worse. Psychologists have a term that they call frustration tolerance. And they say that mature people have high levels of frustration tolerance. In other words, they're somewhat patient even when frustrating things happen. But immature people, on the other hand, have low frustration tolerance. Basically, they say, you know, I want my way right now. If I don't get it, I'm going to have a tantrum. Do you think Samson had high or low frustration tolerance? You know, slaughtering a bunch of people because you get upset, that would be a sign of low frustration tolerance. And the next question, of course, is how is your frustration tolerance doing? I know mine needs some work. But who gets hurt by Samson's emotion-driven anger? Everybody does, right? Samson loses people that he loves, at least supposedly loves, you know, and the Philistines lose their crops, a bunch of people get slaughtered, everybody around loses. Same thing when you and I are driven by our emotions, when we're driven by anger, everybody around us loses as well, right? Here's the challenge for us today. For many of us, and especially for the men here, anger tends to be our default negative emotion. Let me say that again. Anger tends to be our default negative emotion. What does that mean? We naturally default to anger whenever something negative happens. For example, if somebody embarrasses me, that's a negative emotion, but I don't just get embarrassed, I also get angry. I say, well, I'll show them they shouldn't do that to me. Because anger is our default negative emotion. Now, women are less likely to do this. I won't generalize and say it's always the case, but they're less likely. For example, a woman stubs her toe on the chair. What does she do? She might sit down on the chair and nurse her toe until it feels better. A man stubs his toe on the chair, and he turns around and he kicks the chair again. And he says, I hate you, chair, you stupid chair. You know, and because anger tends to be our default negative emotion. Now, think about this. What did Samson actually have to be angry about? He was the one who went after the wrong woman in the first place when he never should have done that. He was the one who decided to marry her in ignoring God's directions and his parents' advice. He is the one who taunted the Philistines with this riddle that he knew they couldn't answer. He's the one who came up with the idea of the really expensive bet, and he knew whoever lost was going to be furious about it. He's the one who gave the secret of the riddle away. He's the one who left his wife at the altar to go kill a bunch of people. And he's the one who burned the Philistines' crops. And Samson is mad at the world, but when you look at it, almost all the mess is his own fault. I saw a video on YouTube, and we've sort of been doing YouTube videos lately. Last week we had the goose attack video. This time we have the dog attack video, so let's go ahead and start that. Okay, now the reason that video is funny is because the dumb dog is attacking himself, you know? I mean, what is his problem? And yet, that has a real parallel in this story. You know, Samson, like many of us, we're angry at the world, we're retaliating him, when really we should be angry at ourselves because we're the one who caused it. You know, I go around, I hate my boss, I hate this stupid job, and in reality, you made a lot of decisions along the way that maybe led you to take that job or affected your relationship with your boss or limited your other job options. And you might be like Samson, mad at the world, but most of the mess is really your own fault. Or, you know, I'm so angry at my wife, she won't meet my physical needs. And then the truth is that you haven't met her emotional needs in months, and so most of the mess is really your own fault. Or maybe you say, I'm angry at God. He hasn't answered my prayer, and he's left me in this terrible situation. I'm going through this. And maybe the truth is you made some decisions along the way, and they have left you in a painful place, and now you're blaming it on God. And, you know, I'm speaking from experience here because there are many, many times when I have been driven by the emotion of anger, and I've done things or said things. I've been really angry at a person or at a situation. And then when I cool off and later on look back, I realize, well, most of it was really my own mess. In fact, I've been emotion-driven and anger-driven so many times that I've become really good at something. I've become really good at apologizing. Now, it's better to be really good at being led by the Spirit in the first place, but, you know, if you can't be that, then it's good to be good at apologizing. And so nowadays, if I do something out of anger, then as soon as I cool down, I quickly recognize it. I hold myself accountable, and I'm very quick to apologize. There may be some of you here this morning who need to do the same thing. Maybe you need to go to one of your kids, or your wife, or husband, or a friend, and you need to make some apologies. Now, just a note for the married couples here. If your spouse comes to you and apologizes, then your job is to immediately offer forgiveness and grace. Don't you dare respond by saying, well, you don't really mean it. Don't even think about saying, well, you're just doing it because Ken told you to. Don't you dare do that. If you do that, then the sin is now on your head. You are now the one at fault. Why? Because as followers of Christ, that's just what we do. Jesus said you must forgive. If you are unwilling to forgive, you can't be a follower of Jesus. That's what he said, not me. Okay? So the first problem is that Samson was burning with anger. The second thing is that Samson was filled with pride. In verse 15, the Philistines are come to attack him, It says, the Spirit of the Lord came on him in power. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Now notice something. Whose power allowed Samson to defeat 1,000 men? It says, the Spirit of the Lord came on him in power. It's very clear, all the credit here has to go to God. This is God's power at work here. It's not Samson's power, but let's continue reading. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Notice, he's making fun of him. He says, I did it. I made donkeys of them. I killed 1,000 men. Samson is taking credit for this. No mention of God. No, thank you, God, for giving me the power and the strength to do this. Thanks for helping me out. No, this is a picture of the worst kind of pride. Andrew Del Banco is a humanities professor at Columbia University. He was doing research on Alcoholics Anonymous, and he went to a bunch of AA meetings all around the country. One Saturday morning, he was in New York, a church basement. He was listening to a, quote, crisply dressed young man who was talking about his problems. In his opinion, he was faultless. All his mistakes were due to the injustice and betrayal of others, and he spoke of how he was going to avenge himself on all who had wronged him. While he was speaking, a black man in his 40s in dreadlocks and dark shades leaned over to Del Banco and said, I used to feel that way too before I achieved low self-esteem. For Del Banco, that was like a revelation to him. He said, before I achieved low self-esteem, it was like a light went on. He wrote later in his book, The Real American Dream, for me, that was the moment I understood in a new way the religion that I claim to know something about. Let me ask you, have you achieved low self-esteem? Now, all of us immediately react, what are you talking about, Ken? You know, we don't want low self-esteem. We want high self-esteem. That's the way to a good life. You know, that's what all the experts say. You know, Samson had very high self-esteem, and it destroyed his life. Maybe what we need is not high self-esteem, but high God esteem. Now, when I talk about low self-esteem and achieving that, you know, I'm not talking about, oh, I hate myself and I'm valueless and I'm worthless. No, we're talking about simply recognizing that we are sinners. And most of the problems in our lives are a result of our own sin. And so we need to take that to God and ask Him for help. And not just get mad at the world and blame everybody else and blame God, you know, because most of it is a result of my own sin. That's what I mean when I talk about achieving low self-esteem and high God esteem. But this is very tough, especially for men. Because we're going around, look at me, look at what I did, you know. Do you like me now? Have I gained your respect now? Am I strong enough to impress you? Have I won enough to impress you? Have I conquered enough? Have I got enough cool stuff to impress you now? I was thinking about this last week. I'm just as guilty as everybody else here. And for example, I play on the Vineyard men's softball team. A few weeks ago, we had a doubleheader, and I probably hit the best that I have ever hit in my life, maybe, or at least in a long time. And in the doubleheader, I was up about 10 times and I got 9 hits. Believe me, when I got home that evening, I let Kathy know, hey, batting 900, you know, aren't you impressed? You know, I may not have said it that way, but that was the net effect of it. And then I started thinking this week, you know, the games when I don't hit, I don't really say very much about those, you know? I don't go home and say, Kathy, you know, guess what? I went 0-for-5 tonight, you know? I really stunk up the place. Not only that, but I let these two easy grounders go right between my legs. It was so embarrassing, you know? No, I generally don't mention those things, you know? Kathy asks, well, how'd the game go? Fine. And that's about all I say, you know? And the reason is because I'm just like all the rest of us. I want people to be impressed by me. I'm dealing with pride. You know, the truth is that pride always comes from insecurities. When we're not really sure that we're valued and loved, we want to impress others, and then pride comes in to take us down. Now, there is great news to go with this, and because I believe that there is potential spiritual greatness in everybody in this room who is following Christ. There is spiritual greatness in you if you will just recognize, yes, I have been driven by emotions, but I want to be led by the Spirit. That's what I want. I want to be a man of God or a woman of God. I want to be a man of integrity, of character. I want to be a man of spiritual strength. I want to let God work in my life. I want to love my bride as Christ loved the church. I want to have integrity in everything I do in business. I want to be a man who imparts spiritual truth in the next generation. I want to be a man or a woman of God. There is potential spiritual greatness in each one of us. You know, I talked about last week the quote, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man whose heart is totally surrendered to Him." You could be that one. You could be that person of integrity and courage and spiritual strength. But right now, I know many of you are thinking, "I've blown it too bad. It's too late for me. You don't know half of what I've done, Ken. I've messed up too bad." If that's you right now, then listen to me, I have great news. You're in need, but if you will acknowledge that need to God and come to Him for help, this could be the greatest day of your life. In fact, the most important thing I'm going to say this morning, if you let your need drive you to God, then God will meet your deepest need. If you let your need drive you to God, then God will meet your deepest need. That's what happened to Samson. He killed 1,000 men, started bragging, taking all the credit. He was emotion-driven, not spirit-led. But next thing that happens, he runs into a need that is too big for him. He can't meet it. He's in big trouble. Verse 17, it says, "When he finished his boasting, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was named Jawbone Hill. Samson was now very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord, 'You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?'" Samson's worn out from the battle. Suddenly he realizes he is way out in the wilderness. Water is nowhere around for miles. He's dying of thirst. No strength left. He's in big trouble. He has a huge need. But he let that need drive him to God. Notice how quickly Samson's pride turns to humility. He realizes, "I'm thirsty, there is no water, I might die out here in the desert, I cannot meet my own need, I'm totally dependent on God." And so no longer is he saying, "Look at me, look what I did, I killed 1,000 men, you know, I made donkeys." No, he's not saying that anymore. Now he's humble, he's saying, "God, you accomplished a great victory. I'm just the servant you did it through. Now please help me so that I don't die here in the desert." His whole attitude changes once he faces a problem that is bigger than he is. Question: why do you think God maybe let him be stuck out there in the desert without water? Maybe just so that his pride would turn to humility? Question: why do you think God lets you and I run into problems that are bigger than we are? Maybe so that our pride will turn into humility. Maybe the problem that you're facing right now is God's way of saying to you, "You need to change your attitude. You need to depend on me, not on yourself." That pride needs to turn to humility. Maybe God wants you and I to achieve some low self-esteem and high God esteem. We're going to close in a minute, but let me look at one more verse in this story. In verse 19, it says, "So God caused water to gush out of a hollow in the ground at Lehi, and Samson was revived as he drank." When Samson turned to God for help, what happened when Samson drank? He was revived. In other words, he found new life. When you return to God, you will be revived. You will find new life. When you let your need drive you to God, He can meet your deepest need, and you can find new life. You can be who you were created to be. You can make a difference. You can be that leader. You can be that person who lives righteously. You can be a person of integrity. You can find new life and be revived. Samson turned to God. God gave him water. He was revived. And the good news is today that if you will turn to God, and if you will admit, I've been driven by emotion, I've been driven by anger, I've been driven by pride, but I want to be led by the Spirit. If you will let your need lead you to God, then God will meet your deepest need. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would stir right now within our hearts, and that you would cause us to be wholehearted in following you, empowered by your Spirit, strengthened by your Word. We confess right now that we're often driven by emotion, but Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit. And we don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh. So God, we confess to you our anger and our pride. We ask that you'll forgive us. By faith, we put those emotions on your altar. We ask that your Spirit will be our guide. And we thank you, God, that when we humble ourselves in weakness, calling on you alone to meet our deepest needs, I thank you, God, that you will meet those needs. For those of you this morning who are not sure of your relationship with God, you're not sure that you've been made a part of his family and been completely forgiven, made new in Christ, if you're not sure of that, then you can pray along with me right now and you can become sure. God will hear your prayer. He'll forgive you right now, and you'll be made new. So just pray with me and admit to God, yes, God, I am in need. I need your forgiveness. I need your power. I need your grace. And so today I give my life to you. Jesus, take my life and make me new. Fill me with your Spirit so I can serve you with the rest of my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.